So let's turn our Bibles, please, to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 22. As I mentioned last week, this book is written by Jeremiah. It's like I said last week, not a happy book. It's a book of despair. It's the despair of the prophet Jeremiah seeing the nation of Israel destroyed, seeing Jerusalem destroyed, seeing the temple destroyed, but all the time recognizing that it was because of the sin of the nation. And so we see the prophet agonizing, we see the destruction of Jerusalem, we see his prayer in the last chapter for the nation, the fact that God just don't cast us off. That's pretty much how it ends. Lord, don't cast us off, even though we're so bad, and we know that God won't cast them off. So the first two chapters are the desolation of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, the desolation and destruction of Jerusalem. And I wanted to make a correction last week. I said something that might not have been accurate, so I want to correct it. It's in Lamentations 2:11. I mean, as you're turning to Lamentations 2:22, but 2:11 says, "My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured out on the ground." I thought that was a biblical euphemism for saying it. He was so nauseated with the agony of what he was seeing that, you know, it was just a term of vomiting. It literally is, "My liver is poured out on the ground." I mean, that's literally what it means. What it says in New American Standard is, "My heart is poured out," you know, my inner being. But usually when the Bible talks about your heart, it says heart. This time it says liver. I don't know what the liver means. Your liver hurting more than your heart or whatever it means. So, but whatever it is, whatever he was going through, it's like agony. It was a severe agony that was going on. The reason the King James translated it bile is because bile comes from the liver. And so anyway, I don't know what was being said there. And chapter 3, 4, and 5 is the distraught prophet, the defeated people of Jerusalem, and the prayer for the people. And so we're going to cover those chapters. And so the last verse of Lamentations chapter 2 says, verse 22, "You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed." And so he's saying, I'm completely surrounded. There's no way to get away from this judgment that's coming. And as the Jews realized, so many of their family, you know, the survivors, it was like they looked around at their families and they were all gone. They had been destroyed. And that's going to be the greatest agony. I mean, even Christians today, they'll tell me, "Kevin, you know, with these last days, the thing that bothers me is children." Well, that's what it bothered the Jews too. It bothered Jeremiah. And I can't imagine what it would be like as a parent to watch my children or grandchildren, I've raised them and grandchildren, seeing them raised and then to see them gone. But that's what happened in the judgment, is that all the parents lost their children. I can't think of a greater agony. But that's what will come to a people in judgment. And when the Bible talks about the tribulation period, the first getting the tribulation period going is 1/4 of the world's population dies. That's 1 billion people. That means a whole lot of people are going to experience death and suffering within their families. So, chapter 3, this is the distraught prophet chapter. Some people think it's also talking about the distraught city of Jerusalem. It's Jeremiah speaking, but he might be speaking for the nation itself or for the city. It's kind of him just agonizing over all that was experienced by the nation of Israel and him personally as the prophet ministering to his people for those decades before this judgment came. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath," of God's wrath. "He has led me and made me walk in the darkness and not in the light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day." So we see that, and actually this chapter I want to emphasize too, we talked about it last week, that all these chapters are written to where the first Hebrew letter of the alphabet starts every first verse. But in chapter 3, the first three verses are all starting with the first Hebrew letter. The next three verses start with a second Hebrew letter. and it goes all the way through the 66 verses of this chapter. So I'm going to try and read them in threes. But he's agonizing in these first three. He's agonizing over having to see the destruction, and even before it happens. That, like the things that we're going to, you know, as we see the scriptures are like Jeremiah to us. They prophesy, oh, when, you know, in the end days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. So when we see the whole world lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, haters, despisers of those that do good, then the Bible says perilous times are coming. So we see them even before they come. And Jeremiah was basically saying, I've seen affliction in the rod of God's wrath. I can never get away from it. He, if you read Jeremiah early on in his ministry, he tells God, I don't want to do this. God said, it's not an option. I have called you. You speak to them. You don't care about what their faces look at you like you're a nutcase. Just keep telling them the truth, because he saw what was coming. And as Christians, we can see what's coming. It seems like, trouble. And he was agonized by it. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. It's possible when he was thrown into the cistern and was going to die there, if you read the book of Jeremiah, the king threw him down into the cistern to die, and they had to bring him up and put a thing. Maybe in one of the persecutions, he actually broke a bone when they were persecuting him. And broken my bones, he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in a dark place like the dead of long ago. But he was a prophet that warned the people. And this proves that serving God does not always mean you have a nice life. He talks about, he lived an agonizing life, and yet he was serving God and wrote, you know, huge amount of prophecies that we get to enjoy today. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. If you read the book of Jeremiah, at one point, God tells him, stop praying for the people. You're wasting your breath. It's over. There's going to be tribulation and judgment upon the people. So I don't care. They've passed the line. And so this, I think this is what he's talking about. He shut out my prayer. He said, no, I'm not going to deliver your people because they keep on asking for judgment. Do we ever pray and get a no from God? Yes. I mean, do Christians ever say, I just feel like I'm praying, I'm going through this trial, and it's like God's not listening? Well, then just open up to Lamentations. Jeremiah experienced the same thing. He felt like God wasn't listening. Shut out his prayer. But it was just because God's in charge, and sometimes we pray not in accordance with his will. Because God has, he sees it differently, and we have to just realize he's not always going to, you know, he's not just our prayer answerer. He's got his plan. Verse 10, he has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. And this is why some people think maybe it's just Jeremiah, you know, talking about the people in general. But it's Jeremiah, it's the agony of being pursued by those who hated him, that God allowed even the people that hated Jeremiah to pursue him. And again, towards the end of his prophecy, he was being hunted by the king for discouraging the people, because the people were being encouraged, we're going to beat Babylon, we're going to beat Nebuchadnezzar, come on, stick with us, and let's be brave. And Jeremiah was off in the corner saying, you're not going to beat Babylon, you're in sin. God is sending Babylon for judgment. And so the king's men were saying, you got to lock this guy up and you got to get rid of him. He's causing fear in the people. And so he was being hunted for persecution. Verse 13, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. Again, if we were really, really to be serious about our mission as Christians, even in the workplace or in the country, and told the truth all the time, we would be berated by the people just like Jeremiah was. In fact, at one point, Jeremiah in 23:23, God finally comforts Jeremiah by telling them, because of their tauntings of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah would walk by, and if you read Jeremiah, the people would say, oh, Jeremiah, what's the word from God today? You know, what's the oracle? We want to hear what you have to say today. Total mocking derision of Jeremiah. This is what God told him in Jeremiah 23:33. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest, the false prophet, or the priest, ask you, saying, what's the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. You want an oracle? God's going to forsake you. He's going to trash this place. But see, the whole time they're mocking Jeremiah. You know, we hate it when people mock us. I mean, there's just something so in us that we don't want to be mocked and ridiculed. But if it's increasingly getting to the point, you preach Jesus, this narrow-minded Jesus, this one way to heaven Jesus, and you're going to be mocked and ridiculed. Oh, there's the hater Christian in the workplace. What's the word from Jesus today? I heard it years ago on my submarine. Every once in a while, people get into mocking it. That was the worst case, was when I was on my submarine, because they're not known for their virtue, sailors on submarines. And there was mocking times. And, you know, it was just, but there was times to witness. And we just have to keep our mind on the mission. He has also, verse 16, he has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. And some people assume this might have been like what happened in Haiti. We're going to have, by the way, Andre Luis from Haiti is coming here next month. And he'll be able to tell us firsthand accounts of what starvation is all about in Haiti, because he's been there. And what we heard on the news here about a month ago is people were making butter and dirt to eat, because for some reason they had butter. And they were mixing butter and dirt and eating it as cookies. And then they interviewed these people. Why are you doing this? Because if I don't stick at least dirt in my stomach, it's like you don't know what hunger is like. I got to have something in my stomach. I don't care if it's dirt. I heard the same thing from people in Sudan. I mean, when you get so thirsty, you drink your urine till you're out of urine, and you're so hungry, you pick up dirt off of the street and make it into a thing, and you eat it because you are so hungry. So it might be that Jeremiah was experiencing the judgment within the city of Jerusalem that everyone else was, which is starvation, down to skin and bones. And maybe he had been eating dirt with everybody else, and that's what he's talking about here. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. I can't remember hot running water for a bath. I can't remember three meals a day. I can't remember being in a warm house. I can't remember a comfortable bed. I can't remember, you know, I mean, Americans could be saying that in a few years. I can't remember when we had just went home and just cuddled up in 70 degree bed with nice comforter and it was nice. I'm sleeping on the ground. I'm living under a lean-to because the houses fell down in an earthquake or whatever happens, and because of the judgment of God. Through the Lord's mercies, going to verse 22, we'll skip to verse 22, and this is a very famous part of Lamentations. You'll recognize it from a song. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. So we go from lamentation to this, you know, I woke up and I'm alive. His mercies are new every morning. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. And no matter how bad things might get for us, we really are supposed to have that same attitude. Oh, I woke up this morning, praise Jesus, You've given me another day. Your mercy. Because what do we deserve? We don't deserve to wake up in the morning. Humankind doesn't deserve to wake up, but we get to wake up. And your mercies are new to me. I praise You, Lord, and my hope's in You. My hope's not in this world, where politicians are going to figure out how to get us out of this mess. My hope is in Jesus. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. He's not good to those that don't wait for Him. I mean, you can conjecture from this. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's good to start young trusting in Jesus, to bear this yoke of belief in God, to seek Him, to be patient for Him, the New Testament writers to be patient like the farmer who plants and has to wait for the harvest. And we're quietly waiting while this world's going crazy, waiting and patiently hoping because we've sought Him and we know He's going to have mercy on us because our hope's in Him. And to quietly wait for that time. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. The seeker of God may have to live a lonely life when everyone is in sin and rebellion. So his mercies are new every morning. And you know, if we seek God and we love Him and we have our hope in Him, there's hope. We can quietly wait for Him, but we're going to probably be sitting alone and they're going to be slapping us and treating us ill, the world will, in judgment, the ones that are, you know, bringing on the judgment, because we're sitting there trusting in God. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. For the Lord will not cast off forever. He won't allow us to suffer along with the rest of the world forever. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Their time is going to come, the world's going to be judged, and all that's going to be left is those people that have been patient and trusted in God. And then everything's going to be wonderful. And so we just got to... He's not going to leave this grief forever. Going to verse 37. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Why, when people do complain, you know, why is this happening? And what Jeremiah is saying, why should a man complain about the things happening because of the sin of man? How often we hear of people that go after a life of sin and all of a sudden there's consequences of sin and then they shake their, God, why are you letting it happen? I think it's because you sin. And all the things that God said would happen when you sin happen. So that's what Jeremiah is concluding with. Why should a living man complain, a man, for the punishment of his sins? We should not complain about receiving the consequences of sin. So we as Christians know that our nation is asking for the judgment of God. So when things go bad, we shouldn't complain. Because we just know we're deserving it. And I think that's what our message should be to the world. It's not because of bad politics. It's not because of bad weather. It's because we've sinned against Almighty God, and if you think this bad, keep sinning and we'll watch even worse. That's why should we be complaining because of the consequences of our sin? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Instead of complaining, let's look at what we're doing, mocking God in every single way, rejecting Him, embracing all the gods of the nations around us, putting them in our schools, but keeping the Ten Commandments of God out, bringing other belief systems in school, but not letting you mention Jesus in the school, letting all the abominations that God calls abominations into our society, but pushing out the virtuous things of society, like Bible reading and, you know, people talking about Jesus at ceremonies for graduation and stuff, all forbidden now. Instead, let's search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. This is really a verse that should be, I think, written. I'm thinking about writing a letter to the editor. And I would use this one. Let's examine our ways, turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. We transgress, we rebel, and God didn't choose to pardon. Bad things are happening. We should examine our ways and change instead of complaining about it. Going to verse 46, all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. Jeremiah was absolutely crying watching the destruction. And while Jerusalem was destroyed, all the nations that hated Israel were rejoicing and jumping in the streets, like we mentioned last week, like the enemies rejoicing of 9/11. You know, when we're being destroyed, everybody's just dancing in the streets. Oh, good. America got what it deserves. Same thing was happening then. And Jeremiah was just agonizing over the complete destruction of his people. Going to verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. We need to remember this too. There might be a time, oh God, look at what's happening. And if God's going to draw close to his true church, to his bride, to the people that fear him, seek him, are patiently waiting for him, quietly waiting for him, don't fear. It's all going to be over in the end. You're going to be safely delivered into heaven because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. This is Jeremiah further embellishing on don't fear, embellishing on the promises of God to get him out of this despair of watching the judgment. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all there, the worldly antagonizers of God's people. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. So Jeremiah was not taking vengeance into his own hands. He was saying, God, I know you've redeemed me. I know I don't have to fear. I know you're going to deliver me safely into heaven, but everybody else thinks that I'm a curse and they plot against me. They malign me. I'm the object of all their jokes at the office and in the neighborhood. They hate me for believing in you. Listen to them. Deal with them someday. It wasn't his vengeance. It was saying, God, you deal with it on the day that you mess with those that hate you. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the gold has become dim. And actually this chapter is called the defeated people of Jerusalem. So this is just talking some more of the consequences of the people there in Jerusalem. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. Now ostriches are known, that they lay their big, huge ostrich egg, but they're known for how many of their eggs they destroy. There would be a lot more ostriches if it weren't for the fact that they lay them and they don't even hardly care about them. They will end up sometimes sitting on them and letting them actually hatch, obviously, or they wouldn't be around. But they destroy a ton of their own children. And that's what it's getting to is the analogy. In fact, Job chapter 39, verse 13, Job explains that the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are her wings and pinions like the kingly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them and that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. So this is the observation of ostriches. She doesn't really protect them from predators. She steps on them. And this is what happened to Israel, to the people of Israel. They no longer cared for their children. Are we seeing that in society? Are we seeing a lack of the kind of care and protection for our children that we used to have? I mean, it shocks me. It shocks me what I hear about all over the country. And when somebody does have some care and concern for their children enough to discipline them biblically, they get hauled before CPS. There was another article that I'm going to hopefully put on the table this week that for 3 years, finally, after 3 years, this guy who had a juvenile delinquent son, just like I was, actually, he was sneaking out at night, stealing stuff, and his dad had told him, I think he was 11 or 12 years old, his dad told him, you keep doing this, I'm going to give you a SWAT for every time you disobey, every time you have disrespect, a SWAT, one SWAT for every year that you've been born. And so then he snuck out again at night. He got spanking. Then the kid just went nuts at his parents, got a spanking for disrespect. And this is after they hadn't been doing it for a while, exactly like me. And the CPS found out about the next day, the kid told the people at school or whatever, CPS, he got taken away, the kid got taken away. And it was a 3-year battle to be able to get done with CPS. And what happened, the reason it was a 3-year battle all the way up to the Supreme Court of the state, because the CPS people were trying to say it is illegal to spank your child. You should not. Any spanking of a child is abuse. And finally, the head judge said it is not prudent for us at this time to make spanking illegal. No. You know, we're not going to do that. Well, see, this is 3 years later, and they interviewed for this article the kid. No, my dad did not abuse me. I was a rotten kid, and I now know he loved me. See, that's exactly what I told my dad. I'm so glad you whooped me for stealing those 8-tracks out of those cars by sneaking out in the middle of the night, because it stopped me from stealing, and it very well might have saved my life. And I'm saying, I can't believe I said this in that microphone. And it's going to get on tape. But that's the way the world is. And see, my dad's going to call from penitentiary, Kevin, what, you put that on tape and the CPS came and got me. You know, I can't even remember I did it. See, my dad finally stopped doing it worldly, like kids, you know, just leave them alone and they're going to be okay. That's not what the Bible says. And he finally just decided to catch up on some lost time. And I'm serious. I'm certain it saved my life. And this kid found the same thing out, and there'll be the article in the paper. So, anyway, it says in verse 4, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth. So now the parents have brought on this destruction of the nation because of their sin, going after other gods, going after immorality, sacrificing their sons and daughters to the fires of Molech, etc. And what happens? The children have to suffer. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. I can't imagine looking at my grandchildren's faces and telling them there's no water. We're under siege of the Babylonians, and we can't get to the water. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet, meaning very well dressed richies, rich people, embrace ash heaps. They're looking through the garbage pit to see if there's something there. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which is overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. And it goes on to say this very exact thing I'm going to interpret on this. What he's interpreting is when Sodom got judged, bam. It's like whatever happened, everybody died right now. This is worse than that. Because this is week after week. In fact, I've talked to people that, you know, if we got into a nuclear war, if God allowed us to be attacked or whatever, it's almost like it'd be better to just die than to try and survive afterwards. And it's right. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. It's worse to be a survivor when the judgment of God is coming. Because you are going to have these kinds of sufferings coming. The Jewish Nazarites, the Nazarites were people who were saying, you know what, I'm going to show myself dedicated to God. I'm going to fast wine, and I'm not going to cut my hair. And that's during the good days, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They're pure, and you know, they were able to eat other things. They were just fasting wine. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now, their appearance is blacker than soot because everybody's a Nazirite. Everybody's not drinking wine. Everybody is not cutting their hair. Everybody's messed up. Everybody's blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Now no one gets to eat and drink. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They have become food for them. In the destruction of the daughters of my people, the Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. I also cannot imagine, that kind of hunger, where somebody would cannibalize their own children. But again, people will do amazing things when they're hungry, according to the Bible and what we hear in the news. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of America. Let's put America in there. Okay. You know, Jerusalem was so... It had an impregnable wall. It was so well protected. Water supply, food supply. You know, Solomon turned it into a wonder of the world. How in the world could Jerusalem ever come under siege and fall? Because the answer is because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. You spill the blood of the just. And by the way, the 50 million babies that have been killed in America, they were all, in the eyes of God, just. And because, how did it happen? It happened because they shed blood. Going to verse 21, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, which is, again, over in Jordan, you who dwell in the land of Uz," and that's further over towards Iraq, "the cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked." So the other nations were looking at Israel and saying, oh yeah, you know, Israel's gone. Well, now Jeremiah is saying it's coming your way too, as we've already covered in other verses. "The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins." So someday the judgment of Zion will be over, and obviously people that were regathered back into the nation of Israel would have looked at this and said, oh, we're never going to be cast out again. I would imagine that Jews were saying when the Romans were coming, right here, Jeremiah said that we're never going to be cast out again. But he's not. He was saying it's not again by the Babylonians, but it came by the Romans. And there is going to be a day, the final fulfillment of this is going to be when no more, and we see that prophesied in other sections of Scripture. There's going to be a day where God promises never again will they be messed with, you know, Zechariah being one. So chapter 5, the final chapter, and this is the chapter that is the prayer. It's the prayer for the people, where Jeremiah concludes, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us, and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens." The land of Israel was turned over to aliens, as it was again after the Romans. "And our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread." We've made deals with our neighbors so that we can just eat bread in peace in this little land that we're scraping out. And they're in the same position today, trying to scrape out with their neighbors the ability to continue to live there in the land. "Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquity." Our children are going to bear the iniquity and the consequences of what we, the adults, over the generation that said, let's rip the Ten Commandments off, let's get prayer out of school, let's get Jesus out of the country. You know, it's going to be our children that are going to experience the iniquities of the Father. "Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand." Now, why would a servant all of a sudden start to rule? Because lawlessness abounds. The And because they were the workers, and Israel, the Israelites would have servants around them because they were rich. And they got rich and weak and soft. The servants are still strong. Lawlessness comes. Servants start to rule. You know, we as Americans have brought in all this foreign, you know, hey, foreigners, come on in, do all the hard work. Go work the fields. Go pluck the apples out of the trees. Go do all this stuff. We're too soft for that. According to the Bible, they will be ruling us. The servants were ruling the Jews. They will be ruling us because we got soft and started to just squander our time with enjoying the pleasures of the world. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. If bad things come, people say, "Oh, you know, we could go get oysters off the beach or whatever." Yeah, if your neighbor decides to let you live, he'll probably let you go harvest them, and then when you're coming back with them, then you know he'll take them. And see, that's what Israel was experiencing. When they got so hungry, well, we'll sneak out over there, but if we go harvest and somebody sees that I got a little bit of grain, then the sword of the wilderness will take me out. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the city of Judah. Rape was prevalent as part of the judgment of the nation of Israel. Princes were hung up by their hands and elders were not respected. Remember France? Off with their head. Marie Antoinette, all these other people, they took the princes. See, during the collapse of societies, when there's judgment that's sweeping, all of a sudden they just start taking princes. You know, the Babylonians did it to the Jews, but they publicly executed and tortured them for having rebelled against the Babylonian Empire and authority. If America comes under judgment, we'll see that kind of thing happen. Verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. That's another cry that we should. Woe to us. You know, everybody will agree with you. Woe to us. Yeah, woe for us, for we have sinned. Oh, now wait a second. But that's what our message is. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? And it must, you know, think about the Jews for 2,000 years forsaken in this next diaspora. I mean, you know, the Jews here, we're seeing this destruction. 70 years later, they're back in the land under hardship, but they're back in the land. The next time, 70 AD, the beginning of destruction that was further destroyed in 130-some AD, when the Romans put down another rebellion, and then 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Why do you forget us forever? And God's saying, I don't forget you forever. It's just you guys sin and you need a big spanking for a long time. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and He will, and He promises to. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. And he ends with that. But he's not. He hasn't utterly rejected them. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:35 as our closing verse here to prove he has not, and Jeremiah knew he had not. So it's not really ending with this hopeless or this question of any hope of God restoring them, because God had made something so very clear that especially with the continuing news out of the Middle East, you know what, Ahmadinejad is deciding to change his message a little bit. He's no longer just saying that Israel is going to be wiped off the map. This week, you know what he did to change it? He said, we're going to be wiped off the map too. So it used to be just, you know, Israel's almost gone. Almost, we're going to wipe it off of the map. Well, he's been doing that for months, and he knows everybody's like, oh, yeah, crying wolf. And so now he's saying, and us. Very, very soon. Jeremiah 31:35, based on this verse, he will not succeed in wiping Israel off the map unless the Bible is not true. And that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, if he wipes Israel off the map, and he should be able to, In the numbers game, 1 billion beats 5 million usually, right? So in the numbers game, he should be able to. 1 billion Muslims should be able to take out 5 million Jews. But this is what the Bible says. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, the sun by day, the moon by night, the seas roaring, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. So Jeremiah is saying, look at all these sins we've done. Maybe you're so mad you're going to throw us away. That's how he ends Lamentations. But Lamentations is after Jeremiah chapter 31. So Jeremiah has already been told by God, you know, yes, you have done a lot. You guys have sinned terribly. But if the moon stops shining, and the moon, the sun in the day, the moon by night, or if you can measure the heavens or search the earth's depths below, then I will cast off Israel forever for the things they've done. But the sun's still shining, and we can't measure the heavens, though we've tried. Can't measure the foundations, although we've tried. And so God's promise is there. They are not cast off. They are being disciplined even to this day, and there is hope. And for us as Christians, that we're not Israel. We're not restored into a promised land. We're grafted into this concept, though, that the whole world stands before God either in service to Him or in judgment because of their sin and rebellion. And God's people have always through history been scattered around the nations that have been under judgment, and there's a suffering that goes along with it, and Jeremiah suffered with the rest of them, but the attitude is that peace that we can have and patience, crying out to Him and God saying, don't fear, because I'm in charge of your life and we get to go to heaven someday, delivered from this present evil, wicked world. Father, we thank you for Jeremiah and the encouragement that we can gain through him. Not only in your encouragement to him to be patient and to not fear, but also how he so obeyed you and was courageous in spreading the truth of the gospel, even though the people around him hated him for it and derided him, mocked him, and even tried to kill him. Father, we know that people are going to hate our message too, but help us to have Jeremiah's heart in preaching until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. You really Amen. Praise Jesus. And by the way, I was mentioning Sunday that we still had Nehemiah to do, but as of tonight, we have taught every book and every verse of the Bible. And Nehemiah is on tape, though. It's not on MP3. So we're going to start Nehemiah.